Morning, everybody. Welcome along again to Eastgate Bible Church, particularly if I haven't met you, if you're visiting this morning, if you're new this morning, it's great that we can gather together. It's great that we can hear from God's Word. My name's Sam. If I haven't met you, I'm an elder here at Eastgate. It's a pleasure of mine to preach from Luke's Gospel this morning as we look at it together. We gather each Sunday to hear and respond to the good news of the Gospel. And in some ways, today is just another Sunday, another day that we're doing that. But it is a good thing that in the lead up to Christmas that we can take some time to really zero in on the events of Christmas, the Christmas story, to read about those events and to see what Christmas is all about, the meaning of Christmas. And Christmas is only a short time away, isn't it? It's only three sleeps coming up on Wednesday. Elliot's excited. So how are you feeling at this time of the year? We're in December, we've got a couple of weeks left to go in the year. And I'm sure there might be a variety of responses if I was to do a survey on that. Some of you might be feeling particularly excited about the holidays and Christmas, of course. Maybe you're just gritting your teeth, though, and trying to get through until the end of the year. And definitely this time, you've probably, particularly if you've been out and about or if you've had the radio on, you've probably heard what our culture has to offer in terms of Christmas music. Maybe you've been tapping along or maybe secretly singing along to some of the bangers that go around. Maybe it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, or you've had All I Want for Christmas Is You stuck in your head, and it is now if it wasn't already. Maybe you've been bopping along to a little bit of Jingle Bell Rock. Or maybe you've even had the pleasure of experiencing the pinnacle of recent Christmas performances in I'll Be Home for Quizmois. Don't worry if you've not heard that one. But maybe what's more common is that you've been, maybe this happens every year for you, that you feel in some way bombarded by the songs every year around this time. It can be easy to get a bit frustrated with what can be Christmas culture, can't it? It can be easy to get disillusioned by Christmas. Maybe it's not the songs. Maybe it's the consumerism, or what you feel is maybe a capitalist agenda behind Christmas in our culture. Have you felt that way this year? Have you felt disillusioned by Christmas? You might be thinking to yourself, if I could just maybe skip the Christmas period this year, it really isn't for me. In the midst of the business and the chaos and the marketing and the sales and the sales on the sales, it's natural to wonder, isn't it, if Christmas, well, you might be wondering if Christmas is worth it this year. Is Christmas something that you can get behind? Is Christmas for you? Well, as Doug mentioned before, it's our desire that this year your Christmas might be characterized by some different songs, some better songs. And over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at Mary's Song of Praise. We've looked at the song of Zechariah. And so I'm not here to try and convince you to get behind Christmas culture. I'm here to say maybe we can lend our ears to some different songs. Maybe we can lend our ears to these songs that were sung at the very first Christmas. And Simeon's song, which we're looking at today, sings to us that Christmas is actually for us. It's for us all. And that at Christmas we can celebrate, we can sing along with Simeon and know that the Christ has come as a light of revelation for the whole world. And that's sort of our big picture today, that Christ has come as a light of revelation for the whole world. That's what we'll see as we look through this passage, and we can come away knowing that Christmas is actually worth it. Christmas is actually for us. And not in the sense that you should just put on the happy, cheery face that you see in the marketing or those music videos, but that this Christmas you can look to Jesus. You can look to him. You can behold him and know that he came for you. So we'll look at three sections of the passage today. We're going to look at waiting for the Christ in verses 25 to 28, the Christ revealed in verses 29 to 32, and the Christ reveals in verses 33 to 35. So that's waiting for the Christ, the Christ revealed, and the Christ reveals. So let's pray and let's ask God to help us as we look at his word this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would help us. We ask that your spirit would guide us. We pray that in the midst of what can be the chaos and busyness and stress and overwhelm of this time of year, we pray that you would help us to instead stop and to pause and to dwell on, to behold Jesus Christ, to behold him sent to be a light to his people. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So flick through to the Gospel of Luke if you have a Bible in front of you, and there's some out on the back table as well. It's the third of the Gospels. It's at the start of the New Testament if you're trying to find it. The start few books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark and Luke. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one. Let's read verses 25 to 28. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. That's God's word. Sorry to give you that bit of an anticlimax there at the end. I'm sure you want to get into what Simeon has to say, what he has to sing. But let's just take a moment to think about what Luke wants to show us about Simeon here in these verses. Luke is introducing us to this character, to Simeon, who waits faithfully for the Christ. We've read about the events of Jesus' birth at this point in the Gospel, and the proclamations made to Mary, to Elizabeth, to Zechariah. Jesus has been born, and now we're introduced to this person in the temple named Simeon. We're going to see that he's waiting faithfully according to God's promise and by God's Spirit. If we step back and think about those songs that we've heard so far in this series, we've heard from Mary and her response to the promises and the revelation that was given to her that she would bear a son who would redeem Israel. We've heard from Zechariah, who initially was disbelieving of God's promise to him that he and Elizabeth would have a son and that this son would go before the Redeemer, preparing the people for him. And now we're introduced to Simeon, who we know a bit less about. We don't know as many details about him. We know that he's a Jew in Jerusalem. We know that he's a man. You might have heard or have in your mind that he's an old man, and there is certainly an allusion to that in the passage, but not necessarily explicitly stated. But what Luke wants us to know, what he points out, is that Simeon is righteous and devout, waiting for, as it says in verse 25, the consolation of Israel, and that the Holy Spirit was upon him. So this is what we should focus on. This is what we should think about when we think about Simeon, a man who is waiting faithfully according to God's promise by God's Spirit. Simeon is described as just that, as righteous and devout, that he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, there's a link there. The reason he is righteous and devout is that he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. The one explains the other. And Luke points out him as one who is righteous and devout to point out, hey, this man was truly righteous and devout in the midst of a surrounding culture and society that maybe wasn't waiting faithfully. This is a man faithfully waiting. So what is he waiting for? The consolation of Israel. Consolation not in terms of a consolation prize or a participation ribbon, but waiting for the comfort of God's people, the consoling of God's people. At the time, this period of history for God's people was described as a period of darkness. God's messengers, the prophets, had been silent since the people's return to Jerusalem. And the nation had been basically held in various forms of control by whatever powerful nations were around them. They hadn't enjoyed the freedom that they had before being exiled away from their home. This punishment was administered by God. And it was administered as justice to their rebellion against him and the covenant that he had made with them. Ultimately, this was not just a matter of national pride or success, but it was a matter of the sin and idolatry that had penetrated and infected God's people. In spite of this, there had been prophecies spoken to God's people that promised that they would be comforted by God. They would be comforted by him when he would come to rescue his people. Chapter 40 of Isaiah in particular speaks of this comfort that will be given. It reads, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So Simeon is righteous and devout in that he trusts in this promise from God that comfort would come to his people, and he waits for the fulfillment of it. And not only was Simeon trusting in God's promises given to his people corporately, but it had also been revealed to him personally by God's Spirit that he would see the Christ before he died. Specifically the Christ. And this links back again to promises God had given to his people that one day they would have a king again, like they had done with David, who was their great king of their golden age. But this king that God would send, would sit on the throne forever, would sit on God's throne forever. Simeon has received word from the Holy Spirit. We don't really know how or what the circumstances were to that, but he has received word from the Holy Spirit that he will live to see this king, this anointed one, this Christ. And so he is waiting in darkness, like waiting in the middle of a dark house, in the middle of a storm, and the power's gone out, waiting for the light to come. Even more than that, it's like waiting in a house during the middle of a storm that's been going for 400 years, but you know that somebody has promised to come and fix the lights. Somebody will come and make the lights come back on. But of course, Simeon doesn't just have a human promise that he trusts in or a vague commitment. He has the word of God, the word of the mighty Lord of hosts, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Redeemer of God's people, the Rescuer of God's people. So Simeon waits for the Christ to come according to the promises that God has given him. For you, for us, this season can feel a bit like darkness, can't it? Christmas, as I've mentioned, can already be a time when you're reminded about the darkness in yourself or in the world. It can be a time when you're reminded about the conflict in your family. It can be a time when you're reminded about your friends' rejection of the faith that you have held on to. Maybe you're just reminded about your own inability to hold things together for yourself or for your family. For us, as a local church as well, this season can feel like a dark room at the moment. Maybe you feel like you're stumbling around trying to find your bearings, trying to find some light to help guide you through. If there's something to take away from our reflections on Simeon, it's that he made the best of a bad situation. No. Gritted his teeth and bared the suffering? No. He waited. And I think Simeon himself would say, don't model yourself off me, but look at the promises given to you by God. Promises that we have in his word. Promises like, I will build my church. Promises like, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Promises like, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. These promises are given to us not to do away with the waiting, not to fix the waiting, but that in waiting for Jesus, we might look to him and his promises rather than find comfort in other things. Christ is coming. He has promised us that, and he will be a revelation to the world, as he was at his first coming. And so we come to this Christ revealed. Looking at our next passage, Simeon's at the temple. Jesus is brought in by his parents. And Simeon's response, as we've led up to, is to praise God. And he says, reading there from verses 29 to 32. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. In this passage, we see that Christ comes as a revelation in the sense that in Christ, God's salvation is made clear. It's revealed. And Simeon's remark cannot be stated any more clearly. In Jesus Christ himself, salvation is seen. And this work of God is done in the presence of not just those in the temple, but of all people. Christ will be revealed to the Gentiles. God's salvation is made clear to them. It is a light for them. And Christ is a light for glory to God's people, Israel, in that in Christ, salvation has come. In Christ, God's salvation comes through the Jewish people, the Israelites. Simeon knows all of this, and his response is one of just complete and utter peace, utter contentment, isn't it? He is now free to welcome his Lord's final order to depart, to die. The Christ has come as a revelation of God's salvation, and Simeon has seen all that he needs to see. When Simeon looks at Jesus, he doesn't just see someone that would show him salvation. He doesn't see someone who would show him the way or take him to the light. He sees the one given to us by God who is salvation, who is the way, who is the light. His own eyes have seen it. And it's not the case that Simeon thinks that this baby is set to become the Christ later in life, or that his Christhood is represented merely in what he will achieve later. No, the Christ is here now. This baby, this Jesus, he is the Christ here and now. And his redemptive work has actually already started because God himself has come as a man. And Simeon knows that this salvation is not just for the Jewish people, but for the whole world. Christ is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. All the people beyond the boundaries of Israel will see him held up as salvation available to them. Even the Gentiles who have been in darkness since they were outside of God's people, strangers to the covenant that he made with Israel. And there will be glory to Israel since it is through them that the Christ has come into the world. And all of this is according to God's promises. And this is the foundation for Simeon's expression of peace. Going back to verse 29 there, you can see his expression of having peace according to your word is key. Simeon isn't saying that he has lived in some sort of distress up until this point, and now he can be sure that God has been faithful. No, it was promised to him by God that he would see the Christ. He had good reason to continue in firm hope that the Christ would come. So Simeon shouldn't be used as an example of having sort of a bucket list of prayer requests that we hinge our future contentment on. You know, the sort of prayer that goes something like, God, if you would only do this in my life, then I could have peace, then I could have contentment. No, we are to trust in God's promises to us. And we're to do that with hopeful expectation, knowing that he is faithful to fulfill them. And so when Simeon sees this promise fulfilled, the Christ has come. He's revealed in the presence of all people. It's like Simeon himself has been waiting in the darkness, and now the sun has come up. And Simeon knows that he is looking straight at the sun. He's looking at the source of light, the light itself. He's not looking at the moon reflecting the sun's rays. He's not looking at a candle or a dimly lit torch, but the very light itself for the whole world. All of God's promises have led up to this moment. Paul reminds us in Ephesians, actually, what this means for us. He says in chapter 2, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." So the light of salvation has come not just for the nation that it came to us through, but for all, Jew and Gentile alike. If this is one of your first times at church and you're wondering why we even care about this person born 2,000 years ago, this is why. He came as a light of revelation to reveal God's salvation to the whole world and to make it available to us. So at Christmas time, we remember and mark that time when our salvation came to us, when God sent his son to be born in our likeness. So how could you take time to behold Jesus at Christmas this year? To take time to remember that Christ has come to bring salvation to his people. Perhaps in the lead up and on the day itself, you could take time to read this passage and the other songs that we have read through over the past couple of weeks, even singing through carols that point to the Christ, or other songs over the next couple of days can prepare your heart. I find Andrew Peterson's album, Behold the Lamb of God, particularly helpful and rich and just beautiful in telling the whole Christmas story. You can almost hear Simeon's words in parallel with John the Baptist, can't you? When Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation," it sounds pretty similar to, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." These things are worth meditating on. These things are worth dwelling on, beholding as we come towards Christmas. So Christmas is worth it, and Christmas is for you since Christ has come to reveal salvation to you, to the whole world. And as we come to our last few verses, we see that the Christ is not only revealed, but that he will be the one who reveals the true nature of all people as well. So the Christ reveals in verses 33 to 35. It reads like this: "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" So Mary and Joseph, the father and mother who were present for this whole praising of God, they marvel at what Simeon has said so far. It's not that this is new information to them. We know if you've read the chapters leading up to this, that that's not the case. But nevertheless, this most recent experience of a prophecy regarding this son, it would have come with a fresh sense of awe and reverence for God's inclusion of them in his work of redemption. And so they marvel. But Simeon is moved by the Spirit to remind them, and in particular Mary, that it won't be smooth sailing from here. Indeed, since Jesus is salvation embodied, he himself will be rejected by those who reject God's salvation. He will be opposed. Because he hasn't just come to teach about the good life merely, or to share a message from God, but to call God's people to repentance and follow him, the Saviour. So to reject God's offer of salvation is to reject the Christ himself. And there isn't any middle ground here. Those who respond to the Christ will either, we see in the passage, will either fall or rise. The word used for fall is the same used to describe the fall and ultimately the destruction of the house built on sand in Matthew chapter 7. And if you have particularly the ESV translation, it might not come through, but the word for rising is literally the word for resurrection. And in every other use of the word in the New Testament, it is translated as resurrection or as rising again. This falling and rising is not a simple redistribution of a social order, not just a reshuffling. This Christ will bring salvation, but those who reject him, and there will be many, there will be a just death or destruction. There will be just punishment. To those who receive him, there will be resurrection. There will be new life. And all of this foreshadows what we see in the rest of Jesus' life, isn't it? Many give up their lives to follow Jesus in devotion to him, but many also refused to see the salvation that was on their doorstep. And most often it was the religious leaders, but also the crowds later on. And this leads ultimately to him being hung on a cross. The Lord's Christ crucified. So Mary is warned that she is yet to face the pain and anguish as she watches on at all of this, as her Saviour is rejected by many. And the Christ will reveal where people really stand, their true hearts. Christ is not just the light of hope that shines in the midst of darkness, he is also the light that comes to shine in the darkness so that the darkness would be defeated, and that all will see who he is and who we really are. And this warning that Mary receives might well be received by us, might it? The gospel continues to divide. It continues to reveal. Jesus demands a response, and so often it is one of rejection that we see in those around us, in the culture around us. Christmas might be a reminder of that to you as you think about those who you'll spend Christmas with. Jesus himself was the sign that was spoken against and continues to be spoken against today as the light of revelation reveals thoughts from many hearts. So we read that Christmas demands a response, doesn't it? Christmas is for you, and it is for you whether you like it or not, actually. The Christ has come as a light of revelation to the whole world. The God-man who came to save people, to save his people, to save sinners like you, like me, like us. Will you praise God along with Simeon that that Jesus is God's salvation? So we've seen today that the Christ has come as a light of revelation to the whole world. And this is what Christmas means, and it is for us. We've seen what it looks like to wait for the Christ, that we can wait faithfully for God's promises to be fulfilled. We've seen that the Christ has been revealed as God's salvation to the whole world, so we can behold him this Christmas. We've seen that the Christ came to reveal the hearts of many and that he demands a response from us. If we receive him, if we trust him, if we follow him, we have life with him. So what song will be on your mind this Christmas? I hope that you remember the song of Simeon. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Behold Jesus this Christmas and remember that he came for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that Christ has come as a light of revelation to the whole world. We thank you that you have not left us in darkness, but sent your Son to be with us. We thank you that you have revealed your salvation to us and that you have brought in those who are strangers to your people. We can praise you because of this, that you made a way for all to be saved in Jesus. We thank you that he comes to reveal the true hearts of all people and will bring many with him in the resurrection. We ask that you would help us to look to Jesus and behold him this Christmas. Don't let our hearts be distracted or discouraged or downcast, but help us to behold your salvation. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.